teaching I want to give today is really is titled In His Presence. And you know the song we sang before, In His Presence? Well, I went to Rabbi 3 weeks ago. He asked me to do this teaching, and I thought what I want to talk on is being in His presence. So I went to see Rabbi. I said, Rabbi, the Shabbat that I'm doing the teaching, can you have the song In His Presence? He goes, Bob, I already sent the list out of the songs to the dance leaders, but let me look at it and see what's going to happen that day. And you already had In His Presence in for today. So, I mean, some people call it coincidence. I call it a God incident. So what I want to talk about today, and I may be, hopefully not so, but I may be scattered a little bit because it's a very, very, very difficult and challenging topic. And it's something that we all want. About 3 years ago, Paulette gave me a book that was all about Psalm 91. And the first verse in Psalm 91 has, I would use the word haunted, but not in a negative sense. It's been hounding. It'd probably be better, that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I have been just again perplexed, intrigued, desirous of it. You know, how? You know? And to be in the presence is also to be in the presence of Yeshua. And in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh and in the Torah, Yeshua is mentioned not by name, but by attribute or character. We've heard it said, I think a few weeks ago, when we had Moran here and also Rabbi, then Genesis 3:7, it says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking. That scripture I just love. I just love that scripture because you can picture the Garden of Eden with all of its glory, everything perfect the way it's supposed to be, and the voice of the Lord God. Now, you hear my voice. If I was outside, especially my wife, she heard my voice. She knows my voice because she's heard it so much. I don't have to be there. But she hears the voice. She knows that's Bob's voice. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking. And we know that in the Gospel of John, it talks about, and the Word became flesh. The Word, what Word? The Word of the voice of the Lord God walking became flesh. So there's evidence in the creation that Yeshua was there. Later on in Genesis, when the angels of the Lord came to Abraham to warn him about Sodom and Gomorrah, and also to prophesy about Sarah having a child, that there was an angel, the three angels came, and then there was a man. And then finally, a great story that's a great teaching just unto itself was with Daniel. And Daniel, at the time, in Daniel 3, is when Nebuchadnezzar built a gold statue to himself and commanded everybody to worship it. When the music blew, when the trumpet sounded, when the cymbals clashed, when you heard all these things happen, that was a call to go worship, and Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego chose not to. And by the way, we always refer to them as the three Jewish children. It says in the Word that they were men that ran Babylon. So they weren't, you know, just children or just kids that were faithful to God, but they were men that lived a life that have been through all the hard knocks we've all been through and know it and raised up in captivity to some degree. Even though they were leaders of Babylon, they still were under bondage to Nebuchadnezzar. They refused to do that. They refused to bow down. And we know that King Nebuchadnezzar says, fine, if you're not going to bow down and worship me, he threw them in the fiery furnace. And in the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar says, did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He says, look, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth one is like the Son of God. So an idolater who doesn't know God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob identifies this fourth person as being the Son of God. And there had to be attributes about him that Nebuchadnezzar could identify. So we know that that Messiah has been present in the Old Testament. We also have all heard the scripture, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now, how many of us believe that? Just by a show of hands. Okay. Dave, would you mind opening the door for me, please? And Yeshua is here. And Dave, would you escort Yeshua in, please? Ladies and gentlemen, stand up. Let's clap. Now, David is holding Yeshua's hand and bringing him up here. Because where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you. If he is really here, shouldn't we be shouting praises to his name? That where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So we just praise and bless you, Lord, and we thank you for being here. Thank you for taking time to spend time with us. Thank you, Lord God, that you want us to be in your presence. And we honor you and praise you and bless you, for you are worthy of praise and honor. For you are real. You are not a story. You were before the beginning, and you are now, and you shall ever be before us. And we just praise and bless you and thank you, Lord God, for coming in. Thank you for spending time with us. Thank you for being here. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Is it okay if we sit for a few minutes, Yeshua? Please, please be seated. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you that you said where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst of them. And we believe that. Okay? We believe that. It's not a scripture verse that sounds really good, and boy, I wish it was true. He said it. Okay? And it's true. And it's true. So what does Yeshua look like? He just walked in. The reason I say that is because he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. If I want to spend time and be in the presence of the Lord, it's really important for me to be able to visualize him. Now, when he was here in the scriptures I read, he appeared as the voice of the Lord God walking. He appeared as a man with the angels, or another angel, but it was different than the angels. And he also appeared as a fourth in the fire. When he came to the earth, he appeared as one of them, the disciples and the apostles of 2,000 years ago. He was dressed the way that they were dressed. He wasn't dressed like we are today. And he wasn't dressed in fig leaves and skins like Adam and Eve. So he just came in. And what does he look like? The reason I'm saying that is I want to encourage us to visualize what he looks like. Now, when you try to explain who and what Yeshua is and looks like, it's very, 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 very difficult. Because he said in John 14, talking to his disciples, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? He was talking about the crucifixion and death and resurrection. And Yeshua said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Yeshua said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? So when I say we want to, what does Yeshua look like, then we have to take into account, well, we're looking at the Father. What does the Father look like? I mean, that's why I said it was very difficult to talk or prepare for this, is because it's so far beyond my comprehension of me trying to share this with you. So I just want you to be as confused as I am. And so far, so good. On who he is and what does he look like. And the reason I say that too is because if we want to go into his in his presence, it really does help to have a visualization. And I have a really good friend of mine who he just really loves God. He's written several books, and was one of the things that added to me wanting to do this teaching is he wrote a book called Practicing the Presence. And this particular guy, I don't know how many of you know, but I love to play golf. And he is a PGA golf pro. He played in Augusta. He's in his 70s now. He travels all over the country, and he's written several books on golf that are spiritual based, that when you read it, hopefully you'll come to know the Lord as Messiah. But anyway, he talks about that he was going through the same dilemma that I am as far as being able to see the Lord and to know him. And he said that a few years ago, he was at Augusta, which is one of the world's greatest golf courses, and somebody said, "Look, there's Jesus." And he turns around and looks, and it was the actor that played in the movie, the Passion. What's his name? James, give us a visit. Okay? Or Jim, as we call him. But he said, the person who was with him said, or they pointed to him, and they said, "There's Yeshua." And he was dressed in khaki pants, a golf shirt, and a baseball cap. And it caused my friend, his name is Wally Armstrong, he's the author, to really say, you know what, if he was to come here today and I was to see him, that would probably be what he looks like. And then a few months later, Wally was at another golf event, because he goes all over the country and teaches and shares the gospel with golfers. He saw a teacher teaching a young boy to putt and chip and all this other stuff, and he looked at him and it reminded him of Augusta, and he goes, you know, that's what Yeshua would be doing if he was here with me, because I love golf. He would be probably helping me to do this and this and this, because he wants to be my friend. He wants to be my friend. We lauded and applaud and gave all the glory that is truly due Yeshua. But the reality of it is, he deserves all that. We should always continually do all that. But he wants to be our friend. Amen. He wants to be with us. You know, they said that he was a friend of sinners. That doesn't mean that he partied. It doesn't mean that he drank. It doesn't mean that he, you know, hung out too late and couldn't get up in the morning. What it meant was that he went where sinners were, and while he was there, he became their friend, and the truth that he spoke caused them to want to know more about the kingdom of God. Thank you, Bruce. To set them free, okay? He did that. That's what he wants to be our friend. So, I have notes all over the place, and I'm not following any of them. So what was it like when he was here, when he was a friend to the apostles and the disciples? And, you know, we read the scriptures and we go from story to story, you know, but I was trying to think about what it would be like. So Yeshua's in Bethany with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He already raised Lazarus from the dead. And maybe Peter and Nathaniel and Matthew are there as well. The rest are at their homes. And they get up and say, "Anybody seen Yeshua? I heard him get up earlier. I think he's outside." And a few minutes later, he walks in. And, what's for breakfast? And they all sit down and have breakfast, and they're talking about, what are we going to do today? And Yeshua says, "I'm not sure. What do you guys want to do?" "Well, you want to go down to Capernaum? It's a beautiful day. It's, you know, maybe a day's walk there." "Yeah, that sounds good. Why don't you go get John, James, and Peter, and we'll meet up around 10 o'clock, and we'll go down there." And they start walking, and they start talking. And Peter says to Yeshua, "You know, I got to tell you, I'm doing okay with what we're doing here, but my wife doesn't understand that I gave up the fishing and all this other stuff to follow you." And Yeshua gives him advice, you know, and says, "Look, it's okay. You know, you got to love her, and what you're doing is a higher calling, and pray with her and pray for her, and she'll understand. She's a good lady." That's a friend. The interesting thing is, when I was thinking about friends, is most people do not have more than one, maybe two friends, and a lot of people don't have any friends. They just have a lot of acquaintances. It's a lot of acquaintances. And you don't have to have 50 friends, but it's really important to have a small handful. A small handful of friends. And Yeshua wants to be one of them. He looks forward to being in that role. That's what he wanted. That's what he really was showing the disciples, is you can hang out with sinners because they're going to see me in you and be set free from the bondage of the evil one whose goal is to kill, steal, and destroy. So you have to go where they are. Okay, that's, yeah. How do I do that, Lord? Well, watch. Let's go to this tax collector's house and watch what the Pharisees say. You'll see what I'm talking about. And they go. And Yeshua's talking to them, and the Pharisees are getting all upset. And how can he be with these sinners? And look, there's a lady just wasted all that oil on his feet. And she's, I mean, this is crazy. And the Lord says, see, I told you. But look at that woman who did that with her hair. Those who are forgiven much, love much. Oh, okay. So, I mean, that's what he wants to do with us. He wants to have that kind of relationship. He wants to be our friend. He also wants to be our companion. And a companion is kind of a more, almost a more deeper relationship than a friend. You know, my wife is my companion. She really knows everything about me, you know, and we can walk in the room and look at each other and she goes, what's the matter? What? What? You know, right away, you know, because we have that relationship. He wants to have that relationship with us. The what makes a good friend? What makes a good friend? I've written several things. The first is acceptance. A good friend just accepts you. I mean, I have a couple of friends that I grew up with. One, his name is Brian. He's up in Atlanta. I can call Brian in any time, day or night, and be talking with him as if we were together every day. Just acceptance. You know, and if I'm going through something crazy, I can tell him. I have another friend here in Merritt Island, the same thing. And my brother-in-law, who was my best friend growing up, married my sister, same thing. I've got some friends that's where we're at, you know. And Yeshua wants to be one of those friends that you can just talk to. Now, let me go there. I'll go in a second. What else does a friend do? He believes in you, or she believes in you. Believes the best in you, that you are going to be fine. It's going to be okay. When you talk to a friend and you're really going through bad times, if they moan and groan and cry and make things worse by talking about the same problem you're talking about, they're really not a friend. All they are is a co-complainer. Okay? But a friend that really loves you is going to encourage you and try to find the good in the situation. How can, you know, it's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. You know, how can you say that? Just trust me. There's a lot of things. They give you all that kind of encouragement and love and caring. You know, that's what a friend does. A friend is trustworthy. You know you can trust them. If they say they're going to do something, they're going to do it. And if they can't do it, they're going to give you a really good reason. And you're going to say, thank you so much for trying. I appreciate what you tried to do. Because they're trustworthy. They're going to be there for you. You know, I kidded Lee when I walked in this morning, because Lee sits about two rows behind me. And I says, Lee, I'm so glad you always have my back. You know? And that's what a friend is for. A friend has your back. It can have your back physically. I mean, especially when you're young and you're kids and you're hanging out with your closest buddies. Sometimes you do stupid things. You want to make sure your friends have your back. I know those of you who have been through the military, especially if you've been in combat, the friends you have in the military are friends for life, and you know they have your back. I mean, they're willing to die for you, and so is our friend, our Savior, our King. Never forsakes you. You really got to go out of the way to have a friend forsake you. And typically, when he forsakes you or she forsakes you at that point, it's for your own good. It's because they're not going to enable anymore. So even in the forsaking, they're doing it out of love. So how much more so when we feel like God's forsaken us? Or Yeshua's left us, or you know, you're praying against a concrete ceiling, and we feel like that he may not be forsaking us. He may be doing exactly what we need because he loves us so much. And a friend enjoys being with you. I mean, my friends, the two or three I just mentioned, I love being with them. One of them talks too much, so I just fall asleep. When I used to go to his house when I was a kid and sleep over his house, you remember sleepovers? He'd be talking 2 o'clock in the morning. He'd still be talking. And I'd be sleeping. But he's still my best friend, and I love being with him. And it just is. That's what a friend is. And that's our Savior. That's what Yeshua is. And he's also the image of the Holy One made flesh. So all that I'm saying about him is what the Father wants. And the way he delivered that message to us is the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Let's see, John 15:15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So if you want to know what we should be saying and doing, is Yeshua hung out with his Father a whole lot and just said what he heard his Father saying, we should hang out with Yeshua a whole lot and just say what he's been saying. Now, most of it we're going to get from the Word, just by reading the Word. It's in there, and studying it. There's an interesting story about Peter, and we all know what I'm going to say, because we're believers and we've heard it so much. But Peter was with Yeshua. He was the first one to call him Messiah when Yeshua asked him, "Who do they say that I am? Thou art the Messiah." He also walked on water, which that in itself is probably the top one or two things to do in the world. Yeah. He was at the Transfiguration where he saw Moses and Elijah. He also, out of anger, cut off a guard's ear when Yeshua was being arrested. So Peter, as far as being with his friend Yeshua, was at with his friend Yeshua at some of the key, most important events in history. To be able to recognize the Messiah is a historical event. To be able to walk on water is a historical event. He was there with him. And yet Yeshua said to him that you're going to deny me 3 times before the crow crows. And that night, Peter denied him the first time when the woman called him out. Then the second time, Yeshua's being smacked and beaten and accused. He's off in the distance. There's a crowd of people, and that's what's going on. And Yeshua might even be as far away as the back of the synagogue, away from where Peter was. And the woman says to him the third time, "You were with him." He says, "No, I wasn't." And the crow cocks, and Yeshua, all the way back there, turns around and looks at Peter. In the midst of all that, he heard Peter. And he looked at Peter, and Peter was crushed. Because he knew what he just did with his friend. And what did his friend do? The first opportunity he had after he rose from the dead. "And go tell Peter. Go tell Peter I'm okay and I'm alive." That's a friend. That's someone that loves you. That he could be that far away, being tortured and spit upon and accused, being the Son of the Most High, and hear Peter over here saying, "I don't know him." And Yeshua would turn around and look at him eye to eye, proving who he was, and also proving how much he loved Peter, that he was heartbroken that Peter did that, because he was also a man like you and I, and his heart was broken. He loved Peter, but he never gave up on Peter. He never gives up on us. We can never do anything that's going to separate us from the love of God, which is in Messiah. I always think I'm never going to have enough, and I always have too much. So how do we enter his presence? There is a psalm that gives us great instruction. It says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." Again, we want to get into dwelling in the secret place of the Most High and resting in the shadow of the Almighty. So we serve the Lord with gladness. When we go to work, when we're in traffic, with our spouses, with our children. Serve the Lord with gladness. It doesn't matter what's going on around you. He is here in our midst. He is not over there someplace. Now, he's here in our midst, wherever two or three are gathered. He's here in our midst, and he's here in our midst. How could we not be glad? Come before his presence with singing, which we did this morning. Have you ever heard a little child sing? How did that make you feel, especially if it was your little child or your little grandchild? I mean, they could be singing gobbledygook, and we're all smiling, taking pictures, trying to record it fast enough. That's how the Father feels when he hears us singing to him. That's how Yeshua feels when he hears us singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. He deserves our praise, our worship, and our adoration. He needs to be told it, not because he doesn't remember it, because he wants us to remember it. When we look at the creation and we praise God for his creation, like I sent a picture out this morning and Sandra commented on it and Bruce commented on it, some of my other friends commented on it. It was a picture of the sunrise. And we see that and we give God the praise and the glory. He knows it's beautiful. He wants us to know that we know he made it beautiful. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. The sheep know the voice of the shepherd, and the shepherd calls us by name. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. You can't complain and grumble and be thankful. Choose ye this day who you will serve. And into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. Mercy is not getting what we deserve, and grace is getting what we don't deserve. So, we want to seek him. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, let me say, I am not there yet as far as in the presence with God at all near where I'd like to be. But I'm going in the right direction. And that's so far so good. I'm going in the right direction. So when do you seek him? There's a lot of, well, first of all, you can seek him all the time. But there's amazing how many, I didn't write them all down. There was 20-something or 30-something scriptures. But Exodus 24:4, and Moses rose up early in the morning and built an altar. Exodus 34:4, Moses cut two tables of stone, and he rose up early in the morning. Joshua 8:10, and he rose up early. Job 1:5, he rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings. 1 Samuel 11:19 through 28, I'll only read one verse. They arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Isaiah 58:2, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness. Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. So I think rising up early is probably a good thing to do. Okay, so if you're looking for instructions, there's one. Also, that seeking his presence as almighty, all that he is, and also as our friend and all that that is, means that he wants to hang out with us and be with us. And the way that you'll gain that God consciousness or Messiah consciousness in the daytime and during the day is to talk to him and invite him in to what you're doing. And no matter how corny it sounds, like I said, in Bethany, when Yeshua was with a couple of his disciples and Mary and Martha and maybe Lazarus, and he said, look, why don't we get going? Well, they said, Lord, why don't we get going? Because it's going to take us like a day to get to Capernaum. He said, yeah, you're right. Let's get going. Well, when you're ready to go to work, Lord, let's get going because I've got to get to the office in about 20 minutes. And, okay, sure, let's go. And he's in the car now with us. And you look to your passenger seat or in the back seat if you're driving Mr. Daisy. And you say, Lord, I just want to thank you for a beautiful day. You know, and you know what's going on today before I do. So I just pray that you give me divine appointments and make the way that I need to have before me. You know, and you're going on your appointment or you're going to the grocery store. Lord, I just pray for those sales to be right and there's still what I'm looking for left. And Lord, give me an opportunity maybe to share the good news with somebody. Yeah, that's it. Just, he's your friend. I mean, if whoever your best friend is, when I said your best friend that you thought of, if they were with you, would you walk out of the house without calling him to come with you? You know, if you're in the car, would you just sit there the whole time and not talk to them? And nowadays with Bluetooth, you can talk all day long and nobody thinks you're crazy. You can get away with it. In fact, if you're not talking, they think you're crazy. So, I mean, that's how we can have that relationship. So in closing, I started with Psalm 91, and I found this great commentary on just really the verse 1 that I want to read with you, and then we'll close in prayer. It says, I'm sorry I didn't take the author's name on this, so whoever you are, I appreciate this. Verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, what intimate and unrestrained communion does this describe? The believer and everything make known in his heart with its needs and wishes, its thoughts and feelings, its doubts and anxieties. So what is he saying? The scripture verse, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, what intimate and unrestrained communion does this describe? If we could dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And by the way, I'll give you an example of what a secret place is going to be. How many of you guys, when you were a kid, had a fort or a tent? How many of you girls had a dollhouse or a tent? How many of you had a staircase with a thing underneath it with some shelves and a light that you could hide in? That's a secret place. Okay? It doesn't have to be going to Israel to the temple and the ark. The secret place of the Most High is where you and him get together and it's just the two of you. And that's where you hide together, you know, and that's where you tell your innermost secrets and you plead your case and your heart aches and your rejoicing happens is in that little secret place. And it could be, like for me, it's outside in my patio in the morning before I go to work. I have that time, that quiet time where I'm trying to be in that secret place of the Most High. The believer and everything making known his heart, what its needs and wishes, its thoughts and feelings, its doubts and anxieties, its sorrows and its joys to God as to a loving, perfect friend. So in the secret place, our heart makes known all of these things. And it is not on one side. This almighty friend has admitted his chosen one, has admitted, meaning allowed in, has admitted his chosen one to his secret place. In other words, God wants us to be there. He's not saying you can't come in. He's not saying, you know, I can't believe what you said yesterday and you expect to come in here. He's not doing that. If we gave our lives to the Lord and we're washed in the blood and he paid the ultimate sacrifice and we believe that and receive that, Bible says that we have access to boldly go into the throne of God. And the throne of God happens to be in a secret place under a staircase, which is me and him. It is almost too wonderful to be true. It is almost too presumptuous a thought for such creatures as we are to entertain, to be able to do that. But he himself permits it, desires it, teaches us to realize that it is communion to which he calls us. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. And what is this secret? It is that in God, which the world neither knows, nor sees, nor cares to enjoy. It is his mind revealed to those that love him, his plans and ways. In Psalm 103:7, it says, he made known his ways to Moses and thoughts open to them. Yea, and things hid from angels are manifest to the least of his friends. 1 Peter 1:12. He wishes us to know him, and by his word and his spirit, he puts himself before us. So what I want to encourage you with is, get to know him. There's no right or wrong. If you're sitting in your quiet place with a pad and you're reading the scripture, Lord, I don't understand what that means. That doesn't make any sense. Or, What caused you to say that there? Or how can I apply it to my life? And just listen. You might hear something. If you do, write it down. And after you write it down, say, Lord, is that what you were saying? He's your friend. You can talk to him. You know, I pray, it may never happen, I pray that someday I'll hear an audible voice. We all do. We all would love that. But 99 times out of 100, he speaks to us through his word, through friends, through teachings, through a lot of it, through the, just does. But if we're walking with him, he might say to us, that's what I was talking about. Remember I said to you early, that's it right there. Oh, wow, Lord, I didn't realize that. But if we don't invite him to come in the car with us, we're driving by ourselves. We're not hearing him. So he's a good God. He's a wonderful Savior and friend. Give him the adoration, the love, and the friendship. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being here with us. Thank you for being here in your presence, Lord. We praise and bless you and thank you, for you are a great God. Amen. Amen. Let's rise and give him one more hand of applause to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our Savior, our friend, our King, our Lord, the Most High, our best buddy. Thank you, Lord. God bless each one of you. Shabbat Shalom.